Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we come together and study and learn and help us to understand we are so blessed because we get to meet you, to know you at such a young age. Help us to live all our, the rest of our life to please you and help us to build our faith from a young stage. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, and I just finished several major cults and then finished the New Age movement. So I think the New Age movement is more immediate thing, is more deceiving in your life. And I'm pretty sure, I hope that you learn to be alert to something like that. Okay. Now, today I'm going to talk about two major religions because John told me some of you may come from even a Buddhist family, or maybe some of your relatives, your grandparents or grand uncle or something like that, are Buddhist, or at least have some Buddhist influence, right? We Chinese all have a little, more or less something. Okay. And then John told me that some of your friends in school are Muslims. And I know that. I lived in Silicon Valley before I moved away 10 years ago, a little bit more than whatever. And I know that more and more Indians, Palestinians, and from Islamic countries. So you will run into some of them. So we'll quickly go through some two very major religions here. So the first one is Buddhism. Go to the next one. Now, and we all know that the founder is called Siddhartha Gautama, and his name is. Now, today I will go through a bunch of names. They are all sound translations, so you may find a little bit different spelling because these are sound translations. Okay. Now, Siddhartha Gautama was a prince. Actually, when they use a prince, it's not today's prince like Prince Charles. That means he come from a noble family, maybe the head of a tribe or something. And I think just about all of us have heard about his history. And he was born rich. But then he saw people suffering. He saw those farmers plowing the field. It was so difficult, so he had some sympathy for them. And then because of his mind was all set, wow, this world is full of suffering. So, and one day when he was growing up, his father trying to get him to get married, stay home, and just maybe to take over the family business at that time, whatever that is. But he decided to go and to go an ascetic life, just travel around, trying to find the truth, whatever that is, to solve what is puzzling him. Is everybody is suffering, including those animals, including those insects, in just about any living thing, feel pain. So he's trying to find this. So he was traveling over, living in mountains, in caves, and trying to find truth. He cannot find truth. So one day he said, I am going to sit under this tree. This is a fig tree. He just sit there 40 days, meditation. Not moving, not eating, not drinking, and not even thinking. Meditation is not thinking, right? So hopefully he can find the truth. Now, I think he's saying go for meditation to find the truth is somehow influenced by, he was in India at that time, he's an Indian, influenced by Hindu thinking. We just learned about from New Age that Hindu do a lot of meditation. They think they get the truth in their head, somehow the truth just go in there when he meditate. Now, so that's exactly what Gautama is doing. He sit there for 40 days and trying to find the truth to solve the problem of suffering. So you can see in Buddhism, there's a lot of talking about suffering, how to avoid suffering, and how to get out from this suffering or completely eradicate suffering. And so we want to ask, what did he learn for his 40 days of meditation? Let's go to the next one. And what he learned can be summarized in these four things. Okay? But of course, there are lots of talkings, a lot of, I don't know if they're called teachings or theories or whatever, but they all can, basically all of them can be classified under these Four Noble Truths. I put in the Chinese characters here because I forget maybe Chinese grown-ups here can read it. Or maybe you guys, can you guys read this? No? Huh? No? First, what's the first character? Hey, very good. You are better than I thought. Maybe you are better than my son. What's the second character? That means what? Holy. The last one is what? It's difficult. This is a very, it's not usual words to mean truth. Okay? Now, so it's the Four Noble Truths. Then the first one, he said, is life is consists of suffering. When you're born, the Chinese like to say, you're born, then you get old, then you get sick, you die, you cannot avoid. So every step is suffering, your whole life is suffering. Then he said, what is the reason? Why are we suffering? So he has something, have 12 things. I find, I told John, if I have a talk about Buddhism, my biggest concern is how to find a way to translate those terms. And then I cannot find the Chinese the English translation for the cause and effect. But again, this is a very philosophical talk for this cause and effect. What he's saying is, when a person is dead, and you forget about what your last life is. Remember, the Eastern religions, most of them teach reincarnation. So when you die, you forget about everything. Then you come back to life. When you come back to, why you come back to life? Because you have some desire built in there. Because you have desire, and you begin to learn, oh, I like, what do you like to eat, hamburger? No? For real Chinese, for me who born in Hong Kong and Taiwan from Southeast Asia, we don't like hamburger. We like Chinese food. Do you agree with me? No? The other way around? Oh, whatever. So you say, I don't like hamburger. I like Chinese food. So I call hamburger bad and Chinese food good. So I will try to take the Chinese food. Now, just because I try to take something, so I have something, and I have a desire. Because of that desire is built in, and I'm born. And my whole life is pushed by this desire. So when I die, and I come back, well, that's why, because of this desire and suffering, so I have a cycle there. Huh? Now, so to eliminate suffering is to eliminate desire. Okay. So if you look into the real Buddhist theory is, Buddhism is a very complex philosophy, more philosophy than religion, honestly. This is how I look at it. If you don't talk about those idols, don't talk about meditation. Yeah, Buddhism is a very complex, deep philosophy. So because if you desire, you come to this world and you die and you come back, a cycle. So in order not to suffer, then you eliminate your desire. No more desire. And actually, if you look deep into what they say, if you don't feel anything, you don't know anything, you have no feeling for things, or you don't even exist, that's the best. So you try to avoid this cycle of reincarnation. So this is how they eliminate suffering. So how to liberate from suffering? And they have something called Eightfold Path. Let's go to the next one. Next one. Now, if you are in this country and you talk about, you listen to those Buddhist monks. I did. One time I was in a seminary, listened to a Japanese Buddhist monk to introduce what is Buddhism. And all of them will tell you Eightfold Path because it sounds so positive. And it sounds like something's right. Americans will accept it. But also, this is a very important thing among them. Okay. So what are the Eightfold Paths? The first thing is the right understanding. Now, right understanding is not how you understand your math problem, your physics problem, chemistry, or whatever. It's to understand the truth of Buddhism, you know that your suffering come from desire, and then you don't, if you can get out, if you can completely eliminate yourself, if you don't exist, then you get out from your suffering. This is the first understanding. So the second thing is the right thought. So your thinking, your whole thinking has to be according to the Buddhist way. You don't desire certain things. You don't insist on certain things. We grown-ups have more desire. I think you kids do. You want a straight A, right? If you don't get straight A, you'll kill yourself. Will you do that? Are you that kind of kid? And for grown-ups, they want to be promoted to manager. If they don't get promoted, they get so angry, they start to shoot people. Once in a while you see that on newspaper, I mean, so desire, and then you insist of having what you want. Now, so this, you have to change your thinking. And then right speech, and the Buddhism have certain moral teachings, and you don't tell lies, and you don't say harsh words, and stuff like that. And the right action, you do the right thing, like you don't kill, you don't commit adulteries. And then right livelihood, because of Buddhism say no killing, no this, no that, so you cannot be working in a slaughterhouse. You cannot be a robber. So there's a certain way of making a living is wrong, so you don't do those things. Okay, the sixth thing is right effort. That means you know this thing, right thing, you continue doing it. Now, so from 1 to 6, it sounds very positive and very moral. And I agree. To some, well, their moral standard is not as high as the Bible. It's basically, it's not a bad moral standard. But then you have to look at 7 and 8. That's the right awareness. After I copied this, I remember, actually, I should use another word. I should say right mindfulness. Have you guys heard of mindfulness? Yes? No? Any people here heard of mindfulness? Now, in the New Age circle, this is something very popular because the Buddhist monk translated the number 7 into right mindfulness. What they meant is the first step of meditation. You try to calm down your mind and you try to concentrate. This is called awareness or mindfulness. Okay, and then that will take you into lasting meditation. If you concentrate, blank out your mind, then you eventually you get into a meditative state. Now, so I just talked about the way to eliminate suffering is the Eightfold Path. And the Eightfold Path consists of actually two major things. First thing is the right thinking, the right action, moral teaching, or give up your desire, not hold on to it. Don't insist on your desire. And then, more importantly, meditation. Let's go to the next one. Now, we'll just talk about the Buddhists also have moral teachings. And so they have 5 things you don't do, and which is no killing, don't kill human people, anything. So I was told that some monks sometimes have parasite on their heads or on their body. They don't kill those things. They just try to take them away. Don't kill anything, not even an ant, not cockroaches, not rats in your house. You keep them alive. And, yes, they don't kill those things. The second one is no stealing. Stealing, we all know what that is. That their definition, same as us. Okay, and then no immoral sexual behavior. No sexual behavior besides husband and wife. And if you're a monk, you have to be celibate. Okay? And then no lying. And then no taking of intoxicants. So they don't drink alcohol. They don't take drugs or anything that category. So start from these 5 things you don't do, then that will become 10 things you have to do. Because it's too long, I don't go into that. Well, very simple. If you don't lie, then you say something honest. And you say something nice, you don't say things harsh. Now, if you don't kill, besides not kill people, you try to help those are suffering, those are all, and those are sick. So these are basically not very bad moral teaching. Okay, the next one. Now, we just talked about, because of the Eightfold Path, the first 6 is basically morals. And the last, second 2 are meditation. So Zen meditation is what this country seems to think that Buddhism is. Actually, this is one of the schools. But anyway, this is all over the place. Zen way of meditation is somehow in this country represent the whole thing. And what they do, they may have different ways of talking, telling you, but last thing, the main thing is to prevent any thought from entering your mind. Remember I talked about that New Age? They have all kinds of names. Come from Buddhist, come from Hindu, whatever, Sufi, anything. They may do different ways. But finally, the last thing is they want you to black out your mind. You don't think anything. Now, and if you do that, first thing, it will eliminate your karma. So hopefully eliminate your suffering. And secondly, if you do that, you will be able to perform miracles. This is what they call. They said. I did not make it up. They said that. Okay, so let's look at next one. Next one, they believe in reincarnation. That means when you die, you come back. Then why you come back? Because you have to try to work away your karma. Karma means the bad things you do, like you're lying, you kill something, you commit adultery, anything is wrong, it's bad. Kind of similar to what we call your sin. So if you have sin, then you die. After you die, depends on if you still have any karma. If you don't have any karma, you go bye-bye, you go into nirvana, and you exit. You don't keep circling around. If you still have karma, then yes, then you come back to life. Now, remember I said we're in the New Age reincarnation, where when you come back, you always be a human being. This is a modernized way to make people accept, because Americans don't want to come back being a pig or a dog. They don't like that. But in Buddhist, there are six ways to go. Too long, I don't go into it. Now, if you are bad, then when you die, you become an animal, a dog or a pig or something. Or you become a ghost. There are different kind of ghosts. To them, there's one kind of ghost called hungry ghost. Then your punishment is you're always hungry. There's another kind of ghost is you always fight. When you go to that place, you always fight, constantly fighting. Somebody's hitting you, you're eating them back. And then if you are pretty good, you're basically good, you come back as a human being. If you're good, then you come back as a son of a rich family. You're not that good, you were born into a poor family. If you're really good, then you come back to be a diva. And they have a concept, a certain place has a fairy tale type place. Where you go there, you may live long life, a couple hundred years, and everything is good there, everything's nice, but you still come back. So you come back again, your suffering is to eliminate your karma. And then your moral conduct and your meditation, all these things to eliminate your karma. So hopefully you keep coming back, until your karma is gone, then you say, bye-bye, I don't keep coming back to suffer anymore. Now, so let's look at the next one. So the Buddhist goal, well, I just said, the Buddhist theme seems to be circled around suffering. It's so the goal is to eliminate suffering. Now, how do you eliminate suffering? It's by no desire, that's the first thing. You don't insist on your desire. If somebody take away your money, you say, okay, doesn't matter. Somebody steal your car, you say, okay, doesn't matter. So you don't feel anything. Now, and then the best thing is you have no feeling. How can you have no feeling? It's to escape the rebirth cycle. You don't come back. You don't exist, and you cannot suffer. So there are two places, final places to go. I just talked about the first thing, last slide, is that you come back. You go to a place called Nirvana. So what is this place? This place is nothingness. That means you become nothing. Everybody go there, become nothing. There's nothing there. So the best thing is to completely disappear from existence. Then you have no problem. Now, but honestly, most people, 99% of people, don't avoid reality like that, right? They want something good in the future. So gradually in China, when Buddhism go to China, some new schools came up, and so they say, you will go, if you're good, if you're rid of all your karma, then you go to a place called Pure Land. I have a picture here. This is one big horrible mess, but I cannot find any better picture, because this is a Buddhist picture. And you know, the Buddhist or Islam or those pictures are very elaborate with lots of pictures, lots of things in there, right? Have you seen that? Lots of houses, lots of people, lots of color. The same thing. What is this? Is was the same. The Pure Land has all the beautiful houses, beautiful trees, and people are nice, and nobody harsh on anybody else. The weather is the best, and so this is, from a worldly standard, this is about the best place you can ever imagine. Now, so you either, depends on which school, you either go to Nirvana, which is disappear, or you go to Pure Land to enjoy life. Now, so let's go to the next one. So what's the problem with Buddhism? First of all, this is an impossible goal, as nobody can have no feeling. Even Siddhartha Gautama himself, I found in his biography that he feels sad when his major students die, and he feels painful right before he died. Of course, before you die, everybody feels pain, and that's normal. So it's impossible. People have no feeling. And this is not a way to face your suffering or your difficulty. So we think this is just an escape. Just avoid, if you get your report card, there are all D's on it. Then you say, I don't want to look at my report card. My mom found out about it. That's another story, but I don't want to look. Now, this is avoidant. That's not the way to solve the problem, right? If your report card got all D's on it, what do you do? Work hard, right? Go to some tutoring school, whatever. So this is avoiding. Now, and then the teaching is contradictory, which I just said. You either go to a Nirvana, which is disappear, nothingness. You are nothing. Everybody else nothing. That's nothing in nothing. And or Pure Land, which is almost like heaven. So, and this is just one of the most outstanding contradiction. And actually, those Buddhist books, they don't have something called a Bible. All the books contain lots of contradictory teachings. Okay, and then the most important thing you have to ask, Siddhartha Gautama get his Four Noble Truths plus all those elaborations from where? Meditation. How can we trust somebody get truth from meditation? I don't think I can. Nobody can. Now, if meditation is the way to find truth, we'll find a lot of people today meditating, get the same thing. But no, he's the only one. So we can't trust this. Okay, let's go to the next one. Next topic, Islam. Let's go to the next one. Now, we all know that Islam's... I should explain this. Islam is the name of the religion. Muslim is those people who believe in Islam. And the name Islam means submission. Submit to what? To God. And I think we all heard about Muhammad, right? And Muhammad was born like 500 years after Christ. And then Siddhartha Gautama is like 500 years before Christ, 1,000 years apart. And so Muhammad was illiterate. He never went to school. And I think at those days, it's not very uncommon. People not that rich, they don't go to school, so they can't read, can't write. But he married a rich, very rich widow. So rich, he doesn't have to work. So he spent his time meditating. Next one. So we know that... can we go next one? So when doing his meditation, because he has too much free time on his hand, he go to a mountain, go inside a cave to do meditation. During his meditation, he was visited by an angel called Gabriel. Of course, we cannot believe this is the real Gabriel, angel Gabriel in the Bible. But this is what he said. And according to his biography, he was frightened by that angel. And he was, the angel went to him several times. I have to talk to you because God, Allah, has a message. Want to give it to you. And after several times, he began to accept, oh yeah, I'm visited by an angel from God. So when he began to memorize what he said, what the angel told him, that means. So let's go next one. So after, when he remembered what the angels told him, he tried to teach his followers. And his followers grow and grow and grow. And he, because he cannot write and cannot read, he just can tell you what he heard from the angels. So after he died, people collected everything he said and put in a book, called, which is Quran. And have anybody ever saw Quran? I read Quran, not the whole book. I read some the Chinese copy and the English version too. It's the size of the New Testament. Inside it, they also classify it verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And in this Quran, most of them about moral teachings. And if you sin, then next life you go to hell. Now, if you do good job, next life you go to with Allah, what they call their God, Allah. So mostly about that. Sometimes you may find some history, some prophecy, but that little, so little. It's here, maybe one or two sentences here, and then another couple sentences somewhere else. So mostly about how to live as a Muslim. Okay. Now let's go to the next one. And the Islam philosophy, theology is simple. Compared to Buddhist philosophy, it's a lot more simple. Usually what they believe can be summarized in what they call six articles. I mean, six things. Then they finish the whole job. Not much to talk about. First thing, they believe in one God. And because this is, they always believe in one God. They are very much monotheism. One and only one God. Okay? And this God is called Allah. So once in a while, I ran into people ask me, well, your Bible believe in one God, and the Muslim believe in one God. Are you believing the same thing? I say, no, because that one is not a triune. It's not Trinity. Our God is triune. You will see how people see Jesus is very important. I will get to this soon. So there's only one God called Allah. And of course, they believe in angels because Muhammad was visited by an angel, right? Now, actually, they believe in what? They also believe in lots of spirits, demons. And then there's something in between angels and demons called jinns. Have you ever heard of the term? J-I-N-N. This is in English spelling. This is what the Muslim believe to be some spirit in between angel and demon. But there are good ones, bad ones. Bad ones try to tempt you to sin. Good ones try to help you. So they believe in the books of God. Now, do you believe it? It's hard to believe. They believe the Bible is God's word. They believe in Torah, which is the first five books from Moses. They believe in gospel books. They said these are all books from God. But the problem is those Christians get it corrupted. The Christians change everything in it. So original forms from God. But now what you see is all wrong. That's why God has to send an angel to Muhammad. And so Muhammad remember all those things and become Quran. So Quran is the last, final, perfect revelation. So the Quran is here. And then when they talk about the Bible, they all usually if you have a Muslim friend, what they do all the time. I have no Muslim friends before. What they do is to tell you your Bible is wrong because so and so long times ago changed everything in there. But they have no proof, actually. Okay, and also, of course, they believe in prophets of God, especially Muhammad. Muhammad is the last one, and is the greatest one. And they also believe God sent other prophets, like Moses, and Jesus is one of the prophets. But they say, hey, there's Moses, there's Elijah, or whatever, and then there's Jesus. And then the last and final, most authoritative one is Muhammad. Now, and they also believe in afterlife. They believe in the day of judgment. I think maybe you have seen those pictures to symbolize what Allah did. When a person dies, he will be one day during the judgment day, God will call him up. And then God will hold a scale, put his good works here and his sins here, and see how his way. If he do lots of good works, little sin, then he go to heaven. Then if he do lots of sins a lot and little good work, then he go to hell. And their concept of hell is quite similar to our, but their concept of heaven is very different. Now, because Allah said, and then the Islamic heaven is a very materialistic place. And then the last thing, they believe in the supremacy of God's will. That means whatever we ran into, why are you born into this California? Born into Chinese parents. And I was born in Hong Kong, also to Chinese parents. Or maybe why has somebody become so smart, so become a PhD? And then another one was born in a poor country and is pretty dumb too, never get educated. Why? Because God's will. So everything is predestined to be this way. But then it is said, doesn't mean that we have no choice. Even you born into Silicon Valley, be a smart kid, or you born in Africa, become a poor, whatever kid, you still have the duty, responsibility to choose good and reject evil. But whatever you run into, you, is God's will. Next one. Now, the five articles I just talk about is their doctrines, what they believe. So why five pillars is what they do? Being a Muslim, you have to do this. So being Muslim is simple. You don't have to get baptized. You don't have to register or anything. But in fact, if you're born in a Muslim country or family, you automatically be one. I think so. The first thing they have to do has a name called Shahada. Actually, all five of them has a name. But most people do not use the other four strange sounding names. You only use the first one because it's hard to find another word for it. This one is say, you have to confess. There's no God except Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. This is all you have to do to become a Muslim. If you go to your friends or go to one of the mosques and confess, I believe. There is no God except Allah, and Muhammad is prophet. Then you are Muslim. Okay, the second thing, they have to pray. Now, I'm pretty sure you have all seen those pictures on TV or whatever. They all kneel down to pray in rows. Have you seen that? I'm sure you have seen that, may not pay attention. They pray five times during dawn, lunchtime, and before sundown, at sundown, and after sundown. Just think, if you have to pray before you go to bed, just think what the Muslim did. They are more religious than you, isn't it? They are more devout. Yes, they are very devout. Pray five times. And then they fast one whole month a year. And that month is called the Ramadan month. And have you ever heard of TV? And I heard the announcement not too long ago. Their Ramadan month just started maybe a week ago. Now, and this step, you say, wow, fast for a month. Don't worry, they cheat. Why they cheat? They can eat before sunrise. They can eat after sunrise. Actually, there's a lot of girls who want to be skinny to pretty much do similar thing, isn't it? Skip one meal. Now, I skip one meal once in a while myself too. It's no big deal, just believe me. So after sundown, you can eat. During this, when the sun is up during daytime, you don't eat. And not just that you don't eat, and also you avoid a lot of entertainment and a lot of worldly things. For example, no sexual behavior, and no going dancing, seeing movies or partying, that kind of stuff. Now, but then after sundown, do anything to work. And also at the end of Ramadan, they have a big feast. Some people said they eat more than a month's worth of food. I don't know. I think it depends on who is it. But anyway, they think fasting will help their soul to be more close to God. And then the fourth one, and they have to have almsgiving and or charity. And then some of them may be voluntary, some of them may be mandatory. Depends on, I suppose, depends on the country or the city. And the last thing is pilgrimage to Mecca at least once a lifetime, if you can. The more, the better. I'm sure you have seen those pictures. It is a big square building. There are all millions of people surrounding, try to go and see there's a big piece of rock inside. Have you seen it? In Mecca, that's a big temple. They call it Kaaba. I don't know if it should be classified as temple or not. Inside, there's a big rock. And they said that big rock has lots of history. Where Abraham, something to do with Abraham. Abraham stand there. And also Muhammad stand there and then get snatched up to heaven. So everybody has to go there and see it. Okay. Now, so these are the five things they have to do. Now, let's summarize their theology. Let's go to the next one. So, they believe in one God, Allah, but not a triune God. So, Jesus is a prophet and not God. He is completely not divine. They may think of Jesus as a nice person, a prophet, very close to God, but he is not God. And also, there's one thing very important, very unusual about Islamic theology. Jesus never died on a cross. Yes, Jesus was put on a cross, but he never died. And how did it happen? What happened later on after Jesus was nailed on the cross? There are several stories I read, at least four maybe, different versions of what happened. Somebody say they use another person instead. Somebody say the angels took him away. Somebody say his prophet took him away. His disciples took him away. But whatever, they agree Jesus is a prophet put on the cross but never died. Now, if Jesus is not son and he never died, that means what? He never resurrected. Then our salvation is completely false, right? What we teach is Jesus is God, died on the cross, resurrected for us. This is how he become our savior. And what they believe is what we say is all wrong. Okay. Now, and they said Bible was also God's revelations, and they call us Christians the people of the book. This is how they call us, because they also believe the Torah and the four Gospels are from God, but corrupted by you Christians. So only perfect, uncorrupted God's revelations, the Quran. And they also believe man is created by God, and he sometimes do good things, sometimes do bad things. And Muslim is very strong on the concept of sin. They believe all the basic moral issues. And I'm pretty sure you know, if you have Muslim friends, or if you just look at what happened in the Muslim countries, you know they are very conservative. The girls don't dance, no drinking, no. While partying, no sex before marriage, and they don't marry outside of their faith. I'm pretty sure you heard of things like that. So they believe in judgment. They believe in heaven and hell. And I just said, their hell concept is quite similar to us. But their heavens, I always laugh at their heaven. I said their heaven is no more than a playboy club. The reason is, when you are in heaven, you have all the wine you want. You have the meat you want. You have lots of beautiful girls. So I wonder what's happened to the Muslim. We do go to serve you. Now, and I wonder what happened to those females. Do they go to heaven? Or if they go, I don't think they have fun. I have no fun. You're seeing those guys. If I am not a man, I won't have no enjoyment in a playboy club. So, but this just means that this is something, a sinner's imagination. Look at what the Bible talks about heaven. Even not much. You know that it's not a man's imagination. That's the next one. So what's the problem? Let's go to the next slide. Next frame. Okay. So what's the problem with Muslim? First thing is, you cannot trust Quran. Now, first Quran is being collected by Muhammad's disciples. He never write anything down. Well, it's true, Jesus never wrote anything down either. The Muslims used like to say this. Quran is from God. It's revelation. How do you know? They said, because Muhammad can never read, he cannot write, and he can memorize. So, this is a miracle. Now, actually, be able to memorize things is not that miraculous, isn't it? Chinese good at it, huh? Memorize books, oh, very good. Huh? They work hard on it. So there is nothing to prove that the Quran is from God. And also, I just mentioned, huh? If you talk to a Muslim friend, and I did, and they were the only thing they can say to you, your Bible is all wrong. You Christian corrupted the whole thing. Now, there is no evidence for it either. Now, I have a friend. Actually, I have a friend, not very close friend. I worked with this guy before, many years ago. And also, I read some American Christian wrote books on Islam, and they all agree on one thing. If you talk to a Muslim, and Muslim has apologetics, and how do they defend their faith? They don't defend the faith. They don't see there's a need to prove that the Quran is from God. They don't see the need to prove anything true in Quran. All they do is tell you the Bible is wrong, the Bible is wrong, the Bible is bad, you're all your fault. Huh? Now, but if the Bible is corrupted, or wrong, or bad, or whatever, does it prove the Quran is right, is holy? No. That's just illogical, right? Isn't it true? If something's bad, doesn't mean the other thing is good. Now, so if you compare Bible and Quran, anybody who is fair to look at the evidence will say that yes, Bible has lots of evidence, Quran has none. Okay, that's why this coming Friday, I know that the title for this coming Friday's forum is called Contemporary Theology. But because of talking to John, I think I'm going to talk about why we believe in the Bible. Because when I talk about all the cults, I say the problem is they have, besides the Bible, every cult add on top of it their own authorities, like the Book of Mormon, something like that, huh? Or the Catholic Church add the church, the revelation on top of the Bible. And the Quran also say, the Muslim also say, the Bible is wrong, correct is right, Quran is right. But why do we believe the Bible? Our faith is built on it. Our doctrine, our theology is built on it. So we're going to talk about it this Friday. Okay. Now, so this will be the end for today. And any questions? Anybody have any questions?
There's a lot of variations for Buddhism, as you mentioned. Do they still follow the Eightfold Path and the Moral Teachings? Is that the central part for it?
Oh, yeah.
Do they also still vary on that Eightfold Path?
They may. If you look at how the monks explain the Four Noble Truths and Eightfold Path, this kind of stuff, you'll find some variation. But these are the themes here. Yes. And even the variation, I don't think there are a whole lot of variation on this. This is the theme. But like talk about where we go, do we go Nirvana, do we go Pure Land, or what, those things, reincarnation, those things, they may be quite different. Okay.
Yeah. I had a friend who was Buddhist, and they said that they believe in pretty much all the gods, and they said like Jesus, whatever, yeah, he's just another god. Is that true?
Okay. Buddhism, the pure form of Buddhism actually is philosophy, right? I think most people agree with me. Okay? But then they added meditation. And also Buddhism was born out of Hindu. Now, the Hindu that the Americans see is yoga. Actually, there's a lot more. There are a lot of zillions of deities. So it's normal for them to have lots of idols to worship. And so Buddhism never escaped that. So they worship Siddhartha, Gautama, and a bunch of, I call them supermen, okay? And they are not God. No, actually, they don't claim to be God. You can ask an educated Buddhist monk. They say there's no creator. They don't believe in a creator. They believe in a lot of gods, little gods, because they're good, because they reach enlightenment, or whatever reason, they were elevated to the status of being a Buddha. Okay? So people worship them. And then things change, and there's a lot of folk religions add into it. If you know Chinese well, you will know. A Chinese, a Buddhist, and Taoism, and a couple other little things. They all together, the whole bunch of idols. And then they worship their parents and worship all the heroes and all these things. So they worship a lot of idols today, but it's not the pure form of Buddhism. Oh, he belonged to a particular sect called Tantric. In that sect, it's more supernatural things than the other general, other forms. I think other sects, most of them do not pay much attention into supernatural things. So he's kind of, Dalai Lama is more political person right now than being a religious person. And he wanted to protect his country, not be, to be invaded by China. Okay. Yeah.
Is Siddhartha Gautama, is he like a real person?
Well, he is a real person.
Okay.
Absolutely.
So being alive.
Being what?
Being alive. Like he's written these journals or something like that.
Being alive. Oh. I think he's quite long times ago, but I'm sure there are enough books about him and about his teaching. So nobody actually doubt his reality, really a real person. Nobody doubt Muhammad is a real person. Nobody doubt Siddhartha Gautama is a real person. And people doubt if Jesus ever exists. I think the reason is just people want to resist this salvation. So even Gautama never exists, his teaching stays, doesn't matter, we just follow what he teach, so hopefully you become enlightened. And Muhammad, you don't, even he doesn't exist, his teaching is from God, right? So you follow it. But for Christianity, it's very different. Whether Jesus exists is a very serious problem, because he's God, and he died for us on the cross. So what we are not believing in a set of doctrine. We're believing in this person called Jesus Christ. So that's why there's things flow around that Jesus never existed. But anyway, Gautama exists. Yeah.
Where are those fat Buddha statues that you see in like bar restaurants?
I think one of them. At least one of the fat ones, big tummy. I cannot identify all those statues, but I think the big one with a tummy is Siddhartha Gautama. Yeah, he has lots of title at on top to on it, and I can tell you those titles in Chinese, but not in English.
For Islam, people who were turbans, is that cultural or part of their religion?
Oh. Right now, for those countries, there's no difference between culture and religion. In America, you may accept different cultures, different religions, and politics and religions are separate. But in those countries, no. You have to be. You're born in there, you are one. Any other question? Yeah.
How old is Buddhism?
He is like 500 years before Christ, yeah, like that. And then after he died, it spread quite quickly. But Buddhism is never active in India. It spread to China, Japan, and then down in Indonesia. And then it become two major schools, different sects.
What were the two sects?
Huh?
What were the two sects?
I can't tell. I don't know how to say it in English. Okay, that's what one may. Okay, there are many sects in Buddhism, but there are basically two major branches, let's call it this way. And the one is this happened right after he died, pretty much right after he died. There's one go north, go to China and Japan, the another one go south to Indonesia and Malaysia, that area. Okay. Now, and the one that go north, and usually will believe everybody has Buddha inside. You just have to reach enlightenment. So it's not just Siddhartha Gautama, it's a Buddha. So those go south will say, no, we can never reach that high. Only he is the only one who's a real Buddha. We may reach different levels of enlightenment. So this is the major difference.
Okay.
Okay? Now, this Friday, we'll talk about something, not just about this guy's bad, that guy's bad, this religion's wrong, that religion's no good. We'll talk about why we believe in the Bible. You'll see. These people has no evidence. So Christianity is the only one who can go with your logic mind. It's not contradictory to what you can think. You can use your mind to understand it to a pretty much a degree. Okay. Okay. Shall we pray now? Anybody want to lead us in prayer?
Well, Jesus, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that when you came, you declared that you are the truth, you are the life, oh Lord, and that you are the way. Lord, we find that really this entire world is seeking and searching for the true living God. Lord, we pray that after having heard these things and having come to understanding of these things, Lord, we pray for a greater desire and greater fire, oh Lord, to share you, oh Lord, to the people around us, oh God. Jesus, again, we want to ask that you bring us into a living relationship with you each day as we walk, O Lord, and make us a living testimony that you are the risen Lord. And we thank you, God, and we praise you, Lord. We pray that these things that we have learned, O Lord, become something that would be useful when we encounter people that do not understand our faith, or when we can begin a dialogue with them, O Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name.
Amen.